Church Revisited, but as an addendum or a postscript, if you will, I want to take one more week before we get into Matthew 13 next Sunday. Because this is an election year, I want to address the church and our civic engagement. I'd like to begin with a poem. It is in your bulletin there. It's on the front side, if you will, of your outline. This is a poem that my grandfather wrote in 1959. I'm reading from this one that I keep on my wall in my office right here. This is his handwritten poem that he wrote. Caution. Optimistic young America. Reaching, probing, searching so. Upward, onward, forward, moving, leaving footprints as we go. We would love to know the future, know for us it shall be bright. But our Maker chose concealment, and we know He's always right. May our probing then be careful, may we choose a proven course. There are many ghastly pitfalls, life can end in rife remorse. There are teachers, leaders, preachers, pointing paths but not the same. May our Lord grant us discernment, lest we shame His holy name. May we walk in circumspection, and our thinking not too thin, lest in baleful lamentations we must muse what might have been. I begin with that poem because I want us to realize that we can be those who engage the culture. My grandfather was a very small farmer on the North Dakota-Canadian border, and he engaged the culture. He was not afraid to do that, and he did it as best he could. He knew that he was one small voice, but to borrow the biblical phrase, he was one crying in the wilderness. And he had opportunities to speak and to enter the spheres of influence that God gave him, including his wife and 16 children, 67 grandchildren, and on, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. I have no idea how many that has gone on by now. But I want us to realize that we can be those who engage the culture. I want to read for you one other thing that he wrote. He wrote hundreds of letters to the editor, letters to denominations that were going very liberal. He was not afraid to engage. This one he wrote to the letter of the editor at the Minot Daily News, August of 1970. I was 7 months old. Apparently, some people do not want God, quote, breathing down their neck. Well, the choice is ours. Do we want freedom from God, or shall we continue as a Christian nation to enjoy freedom under God? It is as simple as that. Let the infanticide advocates beware lest the gallows they erect today stand ready for their own execution tomorrow. In the eyes of the godless, practical social planner who has no regard for the sanctity of human life, those of us past our 70 have become a burden to society, no more and no less. To die at the hands of the executioner is not a very pleasant thought. The 83% vote in favor of legalized abortion by some ungodly professors and their students tells us only one thing, to wit, the low moral standard of their college. What the court of Georgia or any other court may hold cannot possibly invalidate that which God has decreed. To compare an unborn child to a cancer is abhorrent in the extreme. What has led up to all of this lack of natural affection and total disregard for the Word of God? Unless we cease to support our lust-laden cinema, unless we boycott every store peddling pornography, unless we teach our youngsters that the pill and the commandment are not the same, and unless we take stock of how the money we throw on the collection plate is used, we shall soon be weighed in the balances and be found wanting. Rather than clamoring for legalization of abortion, which only adds sin to sin, fasting and praying, sackcloth and ashes ought to be our attitude in this, our hour of national crisis. 54 years ago, that was written. And that was 3 years before abortion was legalized. My grandpa Knudsen never shied away from speaking the truth, and he used the avenues of influence that he had at the time, newspapers, public meetings, voting in elections, conversations with neighbors and church members that went beyond the weather, and most significantly for me, influencing and guiding his children and grandchildren. Now, understand this, that all of this love and his concern for his family and his love for his nation was under this understanding that God rules over the affairs of men. Maybe you caught the inference in that last letter to the editor that I read. He made an inference to the judgment of God against King Belshazzar. Did you hear that? Well, I want to take you there. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. You'll remember King Nebuchadnezzar, who had sacked Israel, carried them away captive, and became very haughty and very prideful. And what did God do? God humbled him by giving him insanity, and he went out and acted as a beast in the field for 7 years. This was God's judgment against him for his arrogance and his pride. Well, he came to his senses after 7 years, and he acknowledged God as the one true God. But apparently his son Belshazzar did not learn the same lesson. Look at Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 with me. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Sounds a lot like what's happening in our society today, of those in the upper echelons in leadership who are drunk off of what is sacred. They took what was sacred from the temple and used it for their drinking party. Use it for what's common and immoral and ungodly. And so the wrath of God had been declared against King Belshazzar. And whether you've read this or not, you have heard this saying, the handwriting on the wall. That means your end is very near, and you've been called for judgment. Here it is, verse 18. They called for Daniel, and he comes and gives the interpretation. Verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave them, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. God rules over the affairs of men. He exalts those he wants exalted, and he brings them down. He brings down the haughty and the proud. Sadly, the wickedness in seed form that my grandpa wrote of in that letter to the editor has grown into the most gangly and thorny tree you could imagine in our country. It is sad and it is disgusting. So we must continue to speak. We must continue to write. We must vote. We must influence for true righteousness in our country. We must speak against the culture of death, a culture of death that is at least 10 times worse than Nazi Germany, that since the legalization of abortion in 1973, we have slaughtered over 60 million babies. It's horrific. And indeed, the judgment of God is upon us, as it should be. We must speak and vote and pray against the immorality, the shattering of families, against pornography, the destruction of the biblical understanding of male and female, the economics of pretending to care for the environment while destroying the wealth of individuals and our nation as a whole. We must speak against these things. No doubt, we deserve the judgment of God upon our country. Listen to how God came against Judah in 2 Kings 24, verses 3 and 4. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon. Oh, the innocent blood that has been shed in our country. We must pray for mercy. We must cry out to God for mercy, that the Lord would be merciful to us as a nation. That's our introduction. Turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. This is our text for today. I'd like to read this and then pray, and we'll work our way through Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? O Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you rule and you reign on high. You rule over nations. You rule over kings. You rule over all those who raise their fist high-handedly against you. And Lord, we pray that we would submit before you as Lord of heaven and earth, that we would be humble we would cry out in repentance. I pray that for us as a church. I pray that for us as a community. I pray that for us as a nation, that we would have a heart of repentance, that we would cry out in sackcloth and ashes, that you would be merciful to us. Oh, give us leaders that love righteousness and hate wickedness. Be merciful to us, we pray. Guide our thoughts and our hearts and our minds as we look at your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to first look at a call to praise the Lord in verses 1 and 2. The psalm starts, "Praise the Lord." It's a command and it's a call. The Hebrew "hale" means praise. "Jah" is short for Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah means praise the Lord or praise Yahweh. The psalmist is encouraging us, calling us, the hearers, those in the congregation, to praise the Lord. And he encourages himself and he commits himself to praising the Lord. Look at verse 2. "I will praise the Lord." It's a commitment. It's an encouragement to himself to praise the Lord. Look at what he says. "I will praise the Lord as long as my candidate wins." Oh, no, that's not what it says, is it? "I will praise the Lord as long as the freedoms that our forefathers died for are preserved." No, he didn't say that either. "I will praise the Lord as long as the USA remains." No, he doesn't say that. "I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." His praise isn't contingent upon the circumstances of the nation. His praise is contingent upon who God is. God in his glory, God in his majesty, that he rules over all. "I will praise the Lord while I have my being." Charles Spurgeon writes this, "I cannot tell how long or short my life may be," and we would all say amen, "but every hour of it shall be given to the praises of my God. While I live, I'll love, and while I breathe, I'll bless. It is but for a while, and I will not while that time away in idleness, but consecrate it to the same service which shall occupy eternity." You see, for all eternity, we will be praising the Lord. And so we ought to be practicing that now. Praise the Lord. But Pastor Jesse, my heart is not full of praise. It's full of sadness and anxiety and fear because I don't know what's going to happen in November. I'm afraid of what might happen. How can I praise the Lord? Well, there was a prophet many years ago who was afraid because the king of 52 years, King Uzziah, had died. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord gave him a vision. And you know what the vision was? It was of the Lord. What was he doing? He was seated on his throne. And the angels were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the thresholds were shaking and there was smoke throughout the throne room. This is the Almighty God. God gave Isaiah a vision that, hey, Isaiah, the king that you love, the king that was on the throne for 52 years that gave you peace and prosperity. Yes, he may have died. No, you may not know what's coming, but I am still on the throne. I am still on the throne. Do you know after the election in 2020, God was not wringing his hands. He was not walking around, "Oh, what do I do now?" No, he was seated on his throne, and he is seated on his throne today. He is not worried about November. He knows what's going to happen. He's got it all planned out. Why should we fear? Why should we dread? Let us trust in the Lord our God. Psalm 46, 100 psalms before this one, says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts," that's Yahweh of the millions and billions of armies of angels, "is with us. What are we going to be afraid of? Trust in the Lord. Praise the Lord." That leads us to our second point. There is no salvation in man. No salvation in man. Verses 3 and 4. "Put not your trust in princes." Notice this is not a suggestion. This is not a question. It's not a hope. It's an imperative. It's a command. Put not your trust in princes. Let me say it another way. Do not put your trust in governmental leaders. Let me say it another way. Do not put your trust in presidents or in those that are running for president. It's a general command about all earthly leaders. Don't put your trust in them. That is, don't think that they are your savior. Don't put your trust in a man. And he gets very specific, in a son of man. Don't put your trust in an individual leader, somebody that you think or you are hoping would save you or save our country. To be very specific, don't put your trust in President Trump. Don't put your trust in Joe Biden. Don't put your trust in Kamala Harris. Why? Because there is no salvation in any one of them. None whatsoever. Why? Verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. "When his," or we could say her, "when his or her breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." Don't put your trust in them, because on the day they die, so do their plans. Man is weak. Man is mortal. Let's connect verses 3 and 4. A son of man is literally a son of Adam. Who created Adam? God created Adam. How did God create Adam? Out of the dust of the earth. And what did he do? He breathed into him the breath of life. So when this son of man, whoever it may be, David or Solomon or Ronald Reagan or Margaret Thatcher or Kristi Noem or President Trump or Joe Biden or Kamala Harris, when this leader dies, as they all will, and his or her body returns to the dust of the earth, that very day his plans perish. And another is going to rise up with their own plans. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Though you should select one son of man out of the many, and should imagine that he differs from the rest and may be safely depended upon, you will be mistaken. There is none to be trusted, no, not one. Adam fell, therefore lean not on his sons." Oh, we should influence. We should pray for godly leaders. But don't put your trust in a man. Don't put your trust in a man. So who can we trust? The answer should be obvious. In the Lord alone. In Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. This is our third point, that we have complete salvation in the Lord. Verse 5. "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord." You know who the blessed person is? You know who the happy person is, the happy man or woman or boy or girl? It's the one who finds their help in the Lord, not in a man. If you find your help in the Lord, you're not fretting and worried about what man might do. You trust in the God who rules and reigns over all. By the way, I'm preaching to myself. Because from day to day, I fret and I worry. Oh, what's going to happen? Jesse, put your hope in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't trust in men. Now, why does he say the God of Jacob? God's promise to bless Abraham came through his promised son, Isaac, and through his chosen grandson, Jacob, whom God renamed Israel, whose 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. So to say to trust in the God of Jacob is to remind us that this is the covenant-keeping God. He made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the 12 sons, the 12 tribes, and it continues to this day. He is the God who keeps his promises. He is our help when no man can help us. But not only is he our hope, this hope is expressed in a contrast. We are not to hope in man who will soon die, as well as his plans. We are to hope in God who did what? He made heaven, he made earth, he made the sea and all that's in them. That's the contrast. Don't hope in a man who's made out of dust and who's going back to dust. Trust in God who made everything. That puts things in perspective. We're to hope in God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Let's see any politician do that. Only God can create, and only God executes perfect justice and exercises mercy. What do we hear from politicians? Promises, promises, promises. Always broken promises. I want to give you 6 promises. But these are not just promises. These are guarantees that Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, will do in his perfect, never-ending kingdom. Look at them right here in our text. Each one of these 6 guarantees is set off by his covenant name. You know what that is. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord Yahweh. Verse 7, the second part of verse 7. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord does that. Now, this is not the capricious release of criminals like we have seen over the last 3.5 years. That's not what this is talking about. It's the release of those who have been unjustly imprisoned. People like Joseph in Pharaoh's court, in Pharaoh's prison. It's like Peter in the New Testament, who God sends an angel and releases him out of that prison. As well as those whose sentences have been commuted because their sins have been forgiven. In other words, if you are in Christ, you have been set free. That's you and that's me. Oh, so much talk of freedom these days. The freedom that's talked of in the world is nothing but chains wrapped in velvet. But our freedom is true freedom. Freedom in Christ. Freedom from addiction. Freedom from enslavement to sin. We are freed from that in Christ by the power of the Spirit. Secondly, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord does this. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, does this. He opens the eyes of the blind. Ultimately, this is speaking of his spiritual opening of our spiritual blindness. Our blinded eyes from our sin, from being born in our sin, in our trespasses. We are blind in our sin, but he opens our blind eyes to his glorious forgiveness. But it's also talking about an ultimate physical healing in that eternal kingdom. When all of these aches and pains, oh my aching back, oh my aching head, or whatever it is, we've all got it, we're all getting older, and things hurt, and soon and very soon, we're going to be with our Savior, and our blinded eyes, our foggy eyes, those are going to be cleared up. Our weak bodies are going to be strengthened. Our hands will once again be strong. Oh, for that day when we will be with the Lord. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Next, The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. This is talking about slavery. He releases the captive, just like he released the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. He releases us from the dominion of Satan to being free in Christ. Fourth, the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord loves the righteous. And at that one, we should all say, uh-oh. Because there are other scriptures we know that say, there is none righteous, no, not one. But this says the Lord loves the righteous. So we have a bit of a problem. Because I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. The only righteousness we have is under the blood of Christ. And he has given us his righteousness. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So if you are in Christ, if you have repented of your sins, if you are trusting in Christ alone as your Savior, then the Lord loves the righteous. But by the way, it goes forward into righteous living. It goes forward into calling a society to righteous living. It goes forward to influencing our community for righteousness. That's what it means. It's not just, oh, I have a righteous heart, and so la la, we can just do whatever we want and just let our community live however they want. No, it's a call to righteousness and a call for us to call others to righteousness, to call people to Christ. Number five, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. He truly cares for the downcast of society. Unlike so many government programs that pretend to love the downcast, that are keeping people imprisoned, he truly loves the downcast. He truly helps the sojourner and the widow and the fatherless. But also know this, that he brings the wicked to ruin. He brings the wicked to ruin. Don't think that just because you're getting away with wickedness now, that judgment isn't coming. Judgment is coming. It's coming for the wicked. It's coming for a wicked nation. Judgment is coming. And so we must pray for mercy. Oh, that God might be merciful to us as a nation, that many, many people might repent and turn to him, because justice is coming. And finally, this is a promise, this is a guarantee, the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. The Lord reigns now, and he will reign forever. Not for 4 years, not even for 8 years, not even for 52 years like good King Uzziah. This is the Lord. This is the God of heaven and earth, and he will reign forever. And so I'd say to us, brothers and sisters, in this election year, trust in the Lord and his eternal kingdom, not in princes or presidents. That doesn't mean we remove ourselves from society. We are called to engage and impact our society with the gospel by speaking the truth, by confronting wickedness, by promoting what is right. But do not put your trust in princes. Trust in the Lord and in him alone. Praise the Lord. Father, we do praise you. We thank you that you rule over all. As Abraham Kuyper said, there is not a molecule that you have not declared is mine. You rule and reign over all. Oh, help us to submit to your rule and reign in our lives. Oh, we pray for our nation, Lord. We pray that you would be merciful to us. We pray that you would remove wicked rulers and you would put in righteous rulers who would rule according to your word, according to what is just and what is true and what is right. But if you bring judgment, we understand that we are deserving of judgment, and we will praise you. We will worship you because you are the holy God. Help us not to fear, but help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We pray in your name. Amen.